Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We finished chapter 10 last week and going to go into chapter 11 after a few verses of 10 that lead into 11. We saw last week that the Jews, Paul says that the Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't allow the word of God, the prophetic word of God, to govern the way they thought. And so they were zealous for their own plans and ignorant of the plans of God. The Bible says also emphatically in chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that what we want to do is get the word of God into people's lives. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I had the opportunity to see a friend of mine from high school, a little bit confused spiritually over the years, and I sent him a study Bible. And this last week he's called me twice just gushing over the fact that he is reading the Bible and it's coming alive to him. And I get to have fellowship with a guy that, many years ago, 40-some years ago, used to know and hang around with in the worldly way we were back then. And now faith has come, and it's by the word of God. It's by letting it come into his life. And it causes us as sinners to call on the name of the Lord. We want to call on him to be saved. And God used the Jews as his witness people, but they rejected salvation in Jesus. And so God he's changed plans, not because he was unaware. He knew what was going to happen. He even prophesied in the Old Testament. He prophesied in Deuteronomy that his Jewish people would not listen to God's desire to use them as his witness people. And as a result, he would push them off to the side and allow Gentiles to become his witness people, which we're experiencing today for the last 2,000 years, the church age, mostly Gentiles believing in the Jewish Messiah. We are now God's witness people of the gospel, because the Jews wouldn't preach the gospel, because the gospel is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. And they won't do that. So if they won't do that, he'll find somebody else that will. And we're going to see in our study today that the Bible alludes to the fact that someday the church is going to stop doing it. The church is going to stop being the witness people of God. And God is going to then pull us out and put the Jews back in. And there's great debate about that today that is cleared up by anybody that just reads Romans chapter 11. The debate goes away. So then, chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. There, and it's talking about the glory of God in creation, their sound, everybody's without excuse. Everybody's heard, because the glory of God through creation sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And that's Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is talking about the glory of God in creation, the fact that God has put the word out. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Moses prophesied that the Jews would be pushed aside as a former witness people, and that they would become jealous of the fact that others would actually have a true relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is fulfilled in the church. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, and that's Deuteronomy 32, we covered that last week. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The Jews had heard all this through the prophets. They knew what was supposed to happen. They had the prophets that told them who the Messiah would be, how he would come, how he would be pierced in his hands and his feet, how he'd be crucified, how he would die for the sins of the people, and that a new covenant would come. And all these things that the Jews had through the prophets, not just the creation, their own prophets, their own writings, but they rejected it because they didn't want to truly believe it. And I'd say today, and we'll cover this in a future study, but this church is in the same mode today. God has told us exactly what the plan is for him coming again. Exactly. We have very detailed instructions about what's going to happen in the last days. And very few people are holding on to that truth. There were some people that held on to the truth of his first coming, and they came into everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. There's so many people that are turning away from God's plan for the last days. And I don't want to be one of them. I want to be like the faithful few that were there in Jesus' day. Most chose to disbelieve back in the days of Jesus, but some believed. Most are disbelieving, even in the church, are disbelieving the reality of what Jesus said is supposed to come. Most of the church, quotation marks, is thinking that our mission on earth is to help people be good Christians. That's what we need to do. To just be nice, to go from unchurched to churched, and to just Christianize the world. And, you know, their theology is called all-millennialism or post-millennialism, thinking that the church is somehow going to make the world a better place, and then Jesus will come back and say, thanks for fixing the place up. And yet, I read the Bible. That's kind of like the scribes. Right? No, our Messiah is going to come and kick out the Romans. We don't want to listen to anything else. Today, the church is saying, oh, no, we the church, we're going to fix everything up, and then, Jesus, you can come. The Bible says, no, we do a horrible job as a church in the last days. We actually stop proclaiming the truth. We start listening. I mean, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. Not that we should, but that we stop proclaiming the truth of the gospel. We start listening to doctrines of demons, listening to the teachings of people that want to tickle our ears, tell us what we want to hear, and then to turn away from the truth. And what the culture will go to is a time of perilous times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. Proclaiming to have a form of godliness, but denying the power of that godliness, which that power is saving faith in Jesus Christ. They'll deny that as they go on. And so we're in the same boat. We're heading to the same kind of unbelief, which is going to cause God, as we're going to see in this next chapter. God is going to say, okay, I'll pull you church out, you so-called church out, and I'll plug the Jews in. He's going to take the real church to be with him, unplug the fake church, and plug the Jews back in, and he's going to start using the Jews, as his prophetic word says. Chapter 11, 1 through 4, it says, I say then, Paul, as a result of everything we studied in chapters 9 and 10, I say then, has God cast away his people, talking about the Jews? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So that's in 1 Kings chapter 19 about Elijah. He ran away from the wicked woman Jezebel, wife of Ahab. And, you know, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill that prophet because she hated Elijah. And he runs off and he thinks he's all alone. And God says, oh, no, there's 7,000 people out of 2 million, probably, maybe more Jews. There were 7,000 people that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, meaning everybody else, all the Jews had bowed to some form of idolatry except for 7,000. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16. It says, although Paul in the context with these first few verses is talking about salvation, he later on talks about just national Israel. And I'm going to emphasize a response to this replacement theology based on verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? And Paul said, certainly not. And man, underline that, put it in bold, and let this govern your life. And it's a good time to have it govern our life, because pretty soon world history is going to make it perfectly clear. Because the world wants to get rid of the Jews. And, you know, and just backing up here, there's courses taught about having a Christian worldview. In fact, a friend of mine, he's teaching at the Calvary Chapel Bible School down in California, and one of his courses is the Christian worldview. Now, it's important for people to understand the Christian worldview. What does that mean? What it means is that I take the Word of God and I find out what God says, try and accurately understand what God says, and I let my view be his view. So what should be the Christian church's view about abortion? Very clear, right? It should be the same as God's view, that there shouldn't be abortion. What's the Christian view about homosexuality or all kinds of sexual immorality? It should be the same as what the Bible says. So if I want to hold a Christian view, I want to hold the biblical view. Whatever the Bible says is what I want to believe. It doesn't matter what else I think. So Paul is saying God has not cast off the Jews because of their rejection of Jesus to be forever just go mingle with the Gentiles and you now have no place in God's plan. It doesn't matter what he promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob because they have been cast off. And what Paul is saying is no, certainly not. So my view is I want my view to be Paul's view, which isn't Paul's view. It's God's view that he told Paul to tell us. And before I get into Ezekiel to take one of many dozens of verses to show that God's plan for the Jews in the last days is still alive and well, is I want to show you what some very well-known pundits of replacement theology say. And John Piper being one of them. John Piper, I'll just quote what he says. He has a website called Desiring God, and he wrote an article, Should We Side with Israel or Palestine? Should we side with the Palestinians who want to bomb and kill and destroy all the Jews, make them swim in the Mediterranean or die? Or do we want to side with the Jews who have come back into the land of their forefathers and want to live in peace? And it's a lengthy article. But he first establishes in the article two facts. A fact, he admits, the Bible says the Jews are the chosen people of God. And he admits the fact of the scripture is that God has promised the land of Israel to the Jews. Then he says, but neither of these two facts, Israel's election, being chosen people, and God's covenant promise of the land, neither of these two facts means that Israel today has a present-day divine right to the land. Now, why do I say that? Because a non-covenant-keeping people does not have a divine right to hold the land of promise, which was given by covenant, covenant-breaking forfeit covenant privileges. Now, that's his view. It is not the biblical view. And again, this guy is huge. He is the poster boy and hero not only of replacement theology and of the Palestinian hatred about the Jews being justified by Christian evangelicals. He's also the hero and often almost nonstop quoted hero of those who believe in a capricious, hateful God of Calvinism. And why would he do this? Well, if he's being deceived into joining the world in rebellion against God. Now let's look at what the Bible says, and I'm not going to take you there. So when did God make a covenant promise to the Jews that the land of Canaan was going to be the Jewish people's land? The answer, Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, how much did Abraham play a part in that covenant? Was it a conditional covenant? No, Abraham was sleeping, and God himself walked through the sacrificial pieces and declared to Abraham, basically in his sleep, this land I have given to you, perpetually. Now, it is true throughout the Old Testament and the law that God said, it is your land. Sometimes I'm going to kick you out of the land because of your unfaithfulness, and sometimes I'm going to bring you back in. But see, what Piper is saying is they're done. When they rejected Jesus, they're done. Now, the covenant that God made with the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Moses on Mount Sinai, by the way, that covenant had nothing to do with them. You got to believe in Jesus or I'm going to kick you out of the land. Which is important, even though they do have to believe in Jesus to get to heaven. That doesn't mean they have to believe in Jesus to have the covenant promise of God of the land if he chooses to put them back in the land. It's because the right of the land is from God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants. Another example, and this is from Bible Study Fellowship. How many of you have ever been taken part of Bible Study Fellowship before? Now, if you go back years and years and years, the founder of Bible Study Fellowship was a lady named Mrs. Johnson. She was a missionary. She came back. She made very powerful, good Bible study curriculum for women. It started out as just a women's only curriculum. She thought about biblical prophecy, the Jews, dispensationalism, just like I do. Just like I've been teaching, just like a lot of the church was teaching for years. But she died. And she got taken over. And they started changing the curriculum. And three, four years ago, what they went through is Matthew. And they made massive changes to the original Matthew curriculum, and it was brought to my attention by somebody that was going to Bible Study Fellowship. They made changes like saying that the most likely way to interpret Jesus saying to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," the most likely interpretation was the fact that God was building his church on Peter. Not on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but Bible Study Fellowship was embracing Catholic doctrine, which is what the Catholic Church uses to substantiate the Pope, the papal supremacy over the church. And when it got to Matthew 24, what's called the Olivet Discourse, completely erased everything about the Antichrist, the Jews, the defilement of the Jewish temple in the days before Jesus returns by the Antichrist. The Bible Study Fellowship leadership removed all that because they are replacement theology. Because they are listening to the doctrines of demons that the Jews have been cast off. So I wrote a letter and I pointed out, documented the changes. And she wrote back and said, "In regard to your concerns about Israel, Bible Study Fellowship..." This is Susan Rowan, the executive director, in a letter she sent to me on February 2015. "Bible Study Fellowship does not teach replacement theology." Yes, they did. They did. Because they're gone. The Jews are gone. As she goes on to say, "God has promised Israel that they are his people. He is their God, and a faithful remnant of the Jewish people will enjoy eternity with him." She says, "Jews only have a place with God if they become faithful to Jesus Christ, which is true for heaven." I mean, that's true for getting to heaven. But she's basically then going on to say in the next sentence, "It is my view," doesn't matter what her view is, "it is my view that the fulfillment of God's promises, Israel regathering to the land, will most likely take place during the millennium." That's replacement theology. Replacement theology really is defined as the Jews have absolutely no relationship with God from now until Jesus comes back. And if they decide to believe in Jesus before then, they get to go out to heaven along with the rest of us. Anybody that rejects, they're lost. But there is no purpose that God has for the Jews on earth currently. That is replacement theology. Which here's the problem with that. There are dozens of promises that God has made to the Jewish people. To the Jewish people, to Israel, to Jerusalem, to all these things in the biblical prophecy that have never been fulfilled in the past. And so if the church replaces Israel, the church has to receive all those promises to themselves to fulfill them, or they never get fulfilled. And if they never get fulfilled, what does that make the Bible? Not true. It makes it a lie. This is huge. See, and again, I know this is kind of cranial and mind thing, and Kevin, why are we spending so much time on this? And there's such a war against the truth. And if I can't trust what the Bible says, then what am I studying the Bible for? If God changes his mind, how do I know that he's going to change his mind about me? If he denies his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then how do I know he's not going to deny his promise that I can have everlasting life and be forgiven for him by him forever in heaven? So, okay, that's what replacement theology people say. And many people, some who have come from this church, have embraced this doctrine of demons. And it grieves me. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. This is just one. This is just one section that just throws, that just comes right into the face of John Piper's point. Ezekiel 36 is a prophecy that had never been fulfilled. The Jews coming back in the land. Ezekiel 36 is God telling the land of Israel that's desolate, estranged of Jews. People, you land, I'm about to bring my Jews back into you, into your land, and you're going to flourish again for them, and they're never going to be kicked out of your land again. Then Ezekiel 37, he says, he tells Ezekiel, he goes, look at this dead, this graveyard of these dead, dry bones. Ezekiel, can they come alive again? And Ezekiel goes, I don't know. They're all dead, dry bones. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel just watches these bones just come up and just all of a sudden flesh and muscle and everything comes on them. And they become an exceedingly great army of Jews back in the land of Israel after being dead for so long, separated from their land. And then Ezekiel 38 and 39 are about a war that has never been, it never occurred in the past, has to be future. Verse 16 of chapter 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Now, Ezekiel was alive when this was happening with the Babylonians coming in 586 BC and kicking them out of the land. So it was a near fulfillment was right when Ezekiel was living, but a far fulfillment was them being kicked out of the land in 70 AD by the Romans. And once again, I want to emphasize, God is saying, why am I kicking you out? Because you have so bloodied the land with killing innocent people. By killing your children, he goes on with it. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they all, big deal, because you killed your children. And you spread that blood, and that's defiled the land, and I will kick you out. When they came to the nations, so then scattered them out to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, when the nations said of them, the Jews, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. So God is saying, I scattered you because I had to get you out of the land as punishment. But in a way, me punishing you caused them to profane my name because they were saying, oh, these are the promised people of God. And look, they're not even in the land. They're kicked out. God doesn't watch over them. Verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake. Well, how does this sound to pipers, covenant-breaking people that have lost their covenant privilege? God says, I'm going to bring them back to land, not because they deserve it, not because they're covenant, not because they all of a sudden believe in my Messiah, let alone that they believe in turning away from idolatry. I do not do it for their sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Because why? Because God's a liar if he leaves his Jews out in the nations and never lets them back into the land again. He's a liar. God's saying, they're calling me a liar because of you. I had to discipline you and kick you out, but they're calling me a liar. So I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to bring you in. Not because you are a great covenant-keeping people. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. All the nations of their world are going to realize that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, is really a promise-keeping God in the way that he allows his Jews to come back into land miraculously, preserved from being destroyed in the first war in 1948, the second war in 67, the third war in 73, the fourth war in 82, and coming to a place near you soon, the fifth war. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land, being fulfilled as we speak. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And this all has to happen before the millennial reign. Susan of Bible Study Fellowship, oh, this is all going to be fulfilled in the millennial reign. Well, if that's true, well, then God's saying, I'm going to bring you back in disbelief. Well, there is no disbelief during the millennial reign. So this last verse, you know, verse 25 and 26, it's going to be coming true. It's not there. The Jews are not radically turning to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even pertaining to the law of Moses. Most of the nation right now is secular. They like doing the feasts. They like, you know, doing tabernacles in Yom Kippur, and they do things as a nation. But the Bible says, Jesus said, that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then flee out of Jerusalem immediately. Don't even come down from your house to grab a coat from the roof of your house. Get away immediately and pray that this doesn't happen on the Sabbath day, meaning that the nation is going to be observing Sabbath. Now, if you go to Israel, if you fly into Israel on a Saturday, you're going to have a hard time finding some transportation, but you're still going to be able to find a pagan Jewish taxi driver, because they're not observing Sabbath. They will be. The events that are about to come to the nation of Israel are going to cause a massive revival, like these verses say. It's going to be a testimony to the world and to the Jews that God has brought them back into the land and in these coming wars preserved them. And that will turn things around, and God's going to use all of that to put a heart into them. So going back to chapter 11, verse 2, it says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Pleads with God. Lord, they've killed it. You know, in verse 4, but what does the divine response say to him? I've reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Back then, it was a remnant that had not committed idolatry. But the idol-worshipping Jews, besides the 7,000, were still being treated as God's promised people in the land. They weren't kicked out for, you know, many decades later. Now, there is a remnant of the Jews who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, but most have not. Some are a remnant, like Elijah. They've trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Most have not. But that doesn't mean, as Paul goes on to say, that they have been discarded, completely eliminated from the plan of God. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant of Jews who believe in Jesus according to the election of grace. They have received the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, as Paul has been explaining for all these chapters. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. There's Jews that believe in the saving faith of Jesus. They don't believe in eating kosher and all this other stuff is what saves them. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Most of Israel has not obtained what it seeks, a true relationship with God. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So, there's believing Jews today in Jesus. They're not blinded. They've seen. But the rest of the Jews have been blinded. And why? We studied this in our earlier verses. Because they refuse to humble themselves before God and receive his saving grace. And if you don't want to, you know, anybody that doesn't want to humble themselves, Jew or Gentile, if you don't want to humble yourself, if you don't want to admit to God that you're not a good person, God keeps the spiritual eyes shut. You can't see. Just as written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And Paul said that 2,000 years ago. We can say the same thing today. And David says, Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Psalm 69. And basically, if you read Psalm 69, some of Psalm 69 is attributed, it's David speaking, but at times it's like, why is David saying that for himself or for somebody else? And it's that somebody else is Jesus. You know, some of the verses are attributed, they gave me gall to drink and stuff, you know, like they did for Jesus. So Psalm 69 is a rejection of Jesus prophesied. Verse 11 of Romans 11, I say then, have they, the unbelieving, blinded Jews, stumbled that they should fall, be cast off, be done? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So when it says certainly not, we can say except for Piper, Bible Study Fellowship, and everybody else that believes in replacement theology. Certainly not according to God. Certainly not according to those who want to have a Christian worldview. But people that have their own agenda have invented this replacement theology. So the Bible is saying they're put off to the side. God is now using the Jewish and Gentile believing church to be his witness people. And our mission, as I said last week in our study, is to make the Jews jealous, which means we don't burn them, we don't hate them, we don't cast them into the ovens, we don't call them Christ killers. We say, we love them and say, you are missing your Messiah. Don't you realize your prophets have brought you back into the land and you're about to be, I've told people you're about to believe, you are going to trust in this peacemaking Messiah. And you want to reject the Jesus Messiah, but you're going to believe as your Messiah, the one who brings peace to the nation of Israel. Don't you realize your prophet said that man will be the Antichrist and you're being deceived? And I had Gershon Solomon of the Temple Mount, you know, Land of Israel, Temple Mount faithful head, the head guy trying to make the third temple. And I told him that. And he sits there and he goes, no, anybody that lets us build our temple and gives us defensible borders cannot be anti-Messiah. He cannot be Antichrist. He will be our Messiah, and that's who we will follow. Exactly fulfilling what the scripture says these Jews are going to do. Some of them. They're about to be deceived by the Antichrist, but then when the Antichrist turns on them, after 3.5 years, the Bible makes it clear the Jews are going to have a big wake up and they're going to realize, whoa, what have we done? And then revival is going to come to the Jewish people. So we're supposed to make them jealous now. Verse 12, now if their fall, being sidelined, if their fall is riches to the world and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You know, Paul is saying they're coming back. If this is a great thing that the Jews have been put off to the side to bring the Gentiles, how much better is it going to be when they're brought center stage again? And there's so many scriptures that deal with that we'll talk about here in a moment. For verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. God has called me to minister the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's a glorifying ministry. I shared it all over Turkey and Macedonia and Greece and Corinth and all these places. But how much more when I can share with one of my Jewish, fleshly Jewish brothers and they come to God, I magnify my ministry, even though primarily I'm going to the Gentiles. For if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And again, Ezekiel 37, again, these dead, dry bones, dead. The world considers them dead, cast away. Can you imagine reading Ezekiel 36, 37 in the 1940s when the Jews are being annihilated? Can these dead, dry bones exist again? Can the land of Israel allow the Jews to come in? Can the land of Israel allow the Jews to flourish once again in the land of Israel? They're being slaughtered. They're being wiped out. And the United States and Britain did everything in our powers to keep them from being rescued from the Holocaust. Ships full of Jews were heading to America, getting out of Europe. They knew what was happening, and our State Department made them all turn around and go back to Europe into the ovens. And after World War II, the Jews wanted to flock out of Europe, saying, you know, we want to be out of these places where people want to just kill us and do pogroms on our cities and our people. We want to go back to the land of Israel. And Britain did everything they could to keep a single Jew from coming back into the land of Israel. And there's a whole history about how miraculously the nation of Israel was formed in one day. Oh, that's another one. Isaiah 66 says that Israel will become a nation again in one day. Now, how can that be applied to the church? Because, see, again, if God has just cast off the Jews, then how are we supposed to become a nation in one day? Again, these prophecies cannot be fulfilled by the church. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. He's speaking to the Jewish mind. The Jews would harvest their crops. They would take the first fruit and dedicate it to God, bring it to God on the Feast of First Fruits. They'd finish the crop, and then they'd have their end of the year crop feast to God. And what God is saying is, you know, if the first fruits, God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was holy, and then the root is holy, and so are the branches. It's not just the first fruit. God is going to do the whole harvest. If some of the branches, unbelieving Jews, were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, among the salvation promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Paul's already dealt with, that I've become part of Abraham's descendants because he believed God by faith and righteousness was imputed to him. And when I believe by faith in Jesus, righteousness is imputed to me. And so I become part of the family that way. I've been grafted in. You, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root, the truth of how God responds in a relationship with man by faith. For a man to have faith, partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And then verse 18 is so important. Do not boast against the branches. Who's he saying? Don't boast against the Jews. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, those are fighting words to me. I don't like a fight. I like walking away from fights. And I hope you do too. God's saying, I'm telling you, don't boast and say, we're the church and God is done with those Christ-killing Jews and forget them and they're done. That's boasting against the branches. Don't do that. And if you do, if you're going to be so foolish as to do so, don't forget. If you're saying you're part of me, I'm what holds you up. Yeah, I'm not going to boast against God's people. You boasters, against the branches, will say then, branches were broke off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. We're supposed to have a healthy fear of God. Yes, they were deceived. Those Jews were sincerely deceived. I mean, they had sincerity. They thought they were following God. Paul admits, I was killing Christians because I thought that's what God wanted me to do. But I did it ignorantly, in unbelief, and God had mercy on me. And he was able to see, I was deceived in rejection of Jesus. They were deceived in rejection of Jesus. I came to saving faith. God wants them to come in saving faith. And because they're Jews, there's another aspect. They have a relationship between God and them that deals with the land and the promises of the prophets that have not been fulfilled, something that we as the church stands outside of. They have that special relationship because of the prophets. And I can't be coming against God's plan for that. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, he may not spare you either. Wow. God is basically saying, if you disbelieve me, and I think even over his plan of the Jews, if you are going to twist that you're saved by grace through faith and the promises that I've given to you, and I made promises to the Jews, and if you don't think I'm going to keep my promises then, where are you really at? I'll pull you right out. I might not spare you either. And the church today, again, the church honors God with their lips, but they disavow him in what he wants the church to be in a testimony of the gospel of Jesus. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, the Jews in unbelief, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And the church has to keep the gospel of Jesus, or God's going to remove it. And we know from the prophets, the Bible says the church loses its witness in the last days. And so it's going to be cut off. Somebody was recently, he was studying the replacement theology stuff, and he sent me this thing about the Lausanne movement or the Lausanne covenant. Have you ever heard of that? The Lausanne covenant. It was an organization that's still alive to this day, birthed in 1974 by Billy Graham and John Stott, S-T-O-T-T. And they decided, hey, we evangelicals, we need to come up with a covenant of how we're going to evangelize the world. And had some really good points in that covenant. They re-met in 2010, and one of the speakers said this. One of the speakers promoting the agenda of the Lausanne movement and an addendum to the covenant said, "The one church that God has called into being in Christ is drawn from every nation, tribe, people, language, with the result that no single ethnic identity can claim to be God's chosen people." And that's true as it relates to being saved. No nation of Christians is more saved than another nation of Christians, more chosen. You know, the American Christians are not more chosen than the Russian Christians. That's true. God's election of Old Testament Israel was for the sake of the eventual creation of this multinational community of God's people. Not true. He's saying, the whole reason that God made the Jews the promised people is to get to the point of the church, then they're done. It's over with. Not true. We strongly affirm, therefore, that while there are multiple ethnicities within the one church by God's clear intention, no single ethnic group holds privileged place in God's economy of salvation. True. No, nobody has it for salvation, but then it goes, or God's eschatological purpose. Have I bored you yet? What they're saying is that there is no chosen people in becoming a Christian. Yes, the Bible is clear about that. But there's also no purpose for the Jews in eschatology, meaning future events. Their land promises, etc. Thus, we strongly believe that the separate and privileged place given to modern state of Israel in certain forms of dispensationalism and Christian Zionism should be challenged. What they're saying is, therefore, all you nutcases, me, who believe, he's saying, you nutcases, who believe that God has in his end times prophecy brought the Jews back into the land, you need to be opposed. Because You know, they blame us for getting ready for starting World War III, for all this other stuff. I just read the Hebrew prophets and I believe them. I read Ezekiel 36, I believe it. I read Ezekiel 37, I believe it. I read all these prophecies. Ezekiel 36, 37, the regathering of the Jews into the land, and the land receives them, and what was a desert and a malaria-infested place becomes a, like the Garden of Eden. Do you realize there was Encyclopedia Britannica talking about the rebirth of the nation of Israel and Jews coming to the land, said that this land has become like the Garden of Eden. And that's exactly what the scripture said it would be called. Am I some kind of psycho because what the Bible said 2,500 years, 2,600 years ago is actually happening in my lifetime and I see it, and I see it exactly what the prophets say? And they say, oh, well, that's a fluke. It's a coincidence. Oh, it's a coincidence. Then they're invaded by 5 Arab armies on the day. Oh, they become a nation on one day. Coincidence. The next day they're invaded by 5 armies, 21 against the Jews. They should have been annihilated, but they aren't. Miraculously. Oh, coincidence. 1967, invaded by Egypt and Syria, and they should be annihilated. And yet, they're supposed to be, you know, Israel preempts them. A miracle. Miracles happen around Jerusalem. The Arabs admitted seeing angels protecting the Jews. Coincidence. 73, coincidence. Today, I mean, how many of you listened to Amir yesterday? Okay, Amir did an update. If you haven't been following the news, and our regular news isn't covering this, but for the last 4 years, Hezbollah, which means in Arabic the party of God, that are really the government of Lebanon, they've taken over the government of Lebanon. And they've spent billions of Iranian dollars in preparing to destroy the nation of Israel. And they've done so by digging tunnels for the last 4 years. And the Jews have been watching them dig them. The Jews have known they're digging these tunnels. They're digging the tunnels with the intent of popping up into the communities of northern Galilee, kidnapping, killing, slaughtering, taking over those villages, and starting a war of annihilation against Israel. Well, in the last couple of weeks, the Jews who knew the tunnels were there have used, you know, in technology that they invented and no one else has, to locate where the tunnels are, and they've dug down and gotten on Israel's side of the border. These tunnels were all the way into Israel. And they dug down and they put cameras and robots to see what's happening, take pictures. One of the Arab workers goes up and stares at the camera. And then they light off a little smoke bomb to make them, you know, scurry out of there. And they didn't even want to kill them. And so all these tunnels have been found. And what Amir says is so important about this is that Israel knows a war is coming. And they said, why didn't the Jews stop them a long time ago? And Amir says, there's many reasons why we kept it till now. One is that we wanted to have them spend their hundreds of millions of dollars and waste their time. And by the way, if you really think you're going to fool the Jews by drilling a 4-mile tunnel through the rock and think you're going to pop them and do something, you're really seriously short of any cranial capacity anyway. I mean, if you think you're going to do that. But read the scriptures. You know, even with Esther and Mordecai and Haman, remember Haman, when they said, oh, you're fighting Mordecai? And if he's a Jew, oh, you're going to lose. So, one is they wanted to let them waste their time and money. And two, they wanted them to come into Israel. And the reason they wanted them to come into Israel is because digging an offensive tunnel into Israel is an act of war, which allows Israel to annihilate those tunnels and to attack Lebanon without international condemnation. They'll receive it anyway. The international community will still condemn them. But they'll be able to say, your own documents of what it takes to be able to fight a war say we were completely just in doing this. But Israel didn't just go destroy Lebanon. What they said is, hey, you, head of the United Nations, who in 2006, when we signed the deal with Lebanon to stop the war then, when you sent tens of thousands of missiles into Israel, and you promised the United Nations that your troops would keep Hezbollah and southern Lebanon from being used as an offensive area of military capability against Israel to annihilate us, you haven't been doing your job, and you go do your job and go shut down these tunnels from your side. And that was yesterday, day before. And so now Lebanon has to shut down the tunnels, and the United Nations has to make them do it. And what Amir says, and if they don't, then Israel will. Israel will go and do whatever it takes to shut down, and they will have the legal right to do so. And what Hezbollah has said is if one Israeli plane drops a single bomb on Lebanon, then we're going to unleash our 140,000 missiles on Israel. Now, the Bible says that there's going to be a Isaiah 17 war. Damascus is being destroyed, completely destroyed. Damascus has never been destroyed. Damascus is Syria, but Syria will join with Lebanon in this war against Israel. It also says in Psalm 83 that Lebanon will be burned up like the chaff of the wheat. So there's these prophecies that have never been fulfilled that require the Jews to be in the land, that require their nations around them to be in hatred against the Jews, and for a war to occur that brings great suffering to the area. So how could they have been cast off? How could they not be in the land? And again, these prophecies can't be applied to the church. And then after the Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 war, Ezekiel 38, 39 happens. And Ezekiel 38, 39 is all about the Jews being in the land, and God miraculously protects the Jews from a massive human army against the Jews. And it says the whole world is going to stand in awe of the Jewish God because he kept his promises to Israel. Okay, so what the church has to do is all go replace Israel, say, Jews, you get out of here. We want to live in Israel so God can miraculously protect the church from an invasion of the world. No, it's not going to be that way. And again, these people that teach otherwise, I mean, I'm assuming they've read their Bible. I'm assuming they know Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, Zechariah 12 through 14, Revelation, all of Revelation after chapter 3, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. I'm assuming they've read their Bible. And it cannot be fulfilled if the church is replacing Israel. It has to be that the Jews stay around, the Jews get back into the land of Israel, they become in possession of Jerusalem, and there's going to be a horrible deception that comes to the Jews through the Antichrist, but ultimately the Jews, a remnant of the Jews, are going to look on him whom they have pierced and worship him at his second coming. And so the Jews have to be around. I think it's important for us to understand that. It's kept me sane through all of this. And I've shared before, in 1973, I was stationed in Great Lakes, Illinois, going to Machinist Made A School for the Navy on my way to nuke school and submarines. And the war broke out, what's referred to as the Yom Kippur War. Israel was surprise attacked by Syria and Egypt. And on their most holy feast of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and I didn't really pay much attention about history or anything at the time, but I'm coming down from my upstairs bunk room and the TV lounge is like, whoa, overflowing. People are standing outside the door. Hey, what's going on? Oh, there's a major war in Israel. And the Jews are cleaning clock. The Jews are beaten back. They were surprise attacked in Egypt, and Syria were making these massive advances about to wipe out the Jews. Moshe Dayan went into Golda Meir's office and said, the third temple is lost. He was saying, we're going to be destroyed. God miraculously turned the tide. Part of that miracle was having President Nixon ordering the most massive military airlift in the history of the world. He was told to do so by his mom when he was a kid growing up. If you're ever in a position to help Israel, do so. What a miracle is that? How many of you have told your kids, if you're ever in a position to help Israel, make sure you do it? And then you become president and be able to do it during war. I mean, and I looked in there and people were saying, that people were saying, you know, the Jews, God is really looking out for the Jews. Exactly what our study today is. God's saying, you've badmouthed me because my Jews are scattered. I'm bringing them back in the land and I'm going to hallow my name in the sight of the Gentiles because I'm bringing you in. I'm going to keep you in. I'm going to fight everybody that fights you until you open your eyes to Jesus, which is when the second coming of Jesus occurs. And, you know, before that, many people are going to come to Jesus if you read the prophetic scriptures of Revelation. So anyway, it's good that God keeps his promises, right? And we can perfectly, how do I know God keeps his promises? The Jews. That's our answer. How do you know that God's going to truly let you go into heaven? Because of the Jews. Because the tomb is empty and because of the Jews. And we can look up for our redemption is drawing nigh, because if all these things are last days things of the birth of the nation, and he says he's going to be pulling out the church and putting in the Jews again, do you realize it's getting close? And this war could be this, yeah, I don't know. Keep guessing and always being wrong. But the sabers are rattling. And massive investments by the Iranians and the Hezbollah of hundreds of millions of dollars are being dismantled, which they were planning on using to annihilate the Jewish state of Israel. How long are they going to allow that to be dismantled before they actually pull the trigger to do what they can? Only God knows. But it could happen in short order, and we know how the book ends. We know the future. And we'll see God's hand intervene on behalf of the Jews. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. And God, I do grieve for your Jewish people who have been deceived. And Lord, I already have seen, and the Jews in Israel have seen, a shifting as more and more are flocking to the gospel of Jesus Christ and embracing you as their Messiah. God, when there was only just a handful of churches a couple decades ago, and now they're scattered throughout the land of Israel because you're again getting ready to embrace them as your branch grafted back into the trunk of the tree. And Lord, help us to think as you think, to live our lives in appreciation for what your prophets have said and embrace you, Lord. And we yearn for the day we hear the trumpet blast when you call the church home to be with you, and you can use your Jewish people again as a witness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Yes. God and to the Lamb who is the God.
from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul.
The rest of chapter 11 is talking, God is basically saying, man, look at how God has done all this to save the Gentiles, to save the Jews, to save everybody. And then Paul just says, oh, how wondrous love this is. Isn't it amazing that our God, who we serve, not only gave us this beautiful creation, but he so loved us, he sent Jesus. And his whole thing is to save us, from ourselves and our own deception. With his grace and mercy, no matter what you've done, you can come to Jesus and be saved and set apart to him. Wondrous love. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Looking forward to seeing you tonight at the Christmas dinner, and God bless you.